at least to begin with. This afternoon, I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Romans in chapter 1. We're just passing through there in our introduction, Romans chapter 1. As this coming Thursday is our national holiday, Thanksgiving Day, I did think it proper that we should give at least some attention to that subject. And in fact, among things for which we should be grateful is that there's still common grace in our nation. Even that there would be this day in our national calendar and at least the recognition that we should be grateful. However, even with this annual reminder, how many will actually give thanks to the only true and living God? I mean, some won't give thanks to anything for anything. Not a few will give thanks to a God of their own making, even if it's knit out of the fabric of their imagination, or they thank their lucky stars, or maybe it can fall into more of that self-congratulations, kind of like that rich fool we read of in Luke 12, soul, you've done very well for yourself, right? Well, does this all really matter? Whether the true and living God should be thanked or not? Well, yes, it does matter. Because failure to give thanks is not a morally neutral issue. It is, after all, serious sin. Ingratitude. Serious sin. And the reason I've directed your attention to Romans 1 is because there we see a people who are not thankful to God. And we're also given sight of the reason for it. It's because they were suppressing truth about him. Notice, let's start at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This truth is there, but they suppress it. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. This would probably speak to that innate sense of God that's in man's breast. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Well, the point is, they suppressed truth about the true and living God. Didn't glorify him. In fact, they weren't even thankful. Never even stopped to think of all the goodness that God had shown. Well, clearly in this context, it deserves and it gets wrath. It gets wrath even now in this present age, and how much more so in eternity. We won't turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it speaks of perilous times, men being lovers of themselves, lovers of their pleasures, rather than loving the God who gave them the capacity to experience pleasure. And among the great wickedness that is there set forth, verse 2, unthankful. And this was so even in a context of religiosity. It goes on to talk in verse 5 about how they had a power, how they had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. They had a form of religion, and yet they're still unthankful. And mind you, even on a human level, I mean, don't we think ingratitude terribly wrong? Even for something as simple as, have you ever held the door for somebody and they walk by you as if you're some automatic door opener and they don't even bother saying, thank you. Well, that's okay, fine, you know. You're not doing it to get thanked. But even in a little piddly thing like that, you think ingratitude is not proper. Or when you see a young person, a teenager, after all that mom and dad have done for that dear child, love that child and love still everything they've done from day one when that child could do nothing for itself, and then all the years of growing up and loving that child, providing for that child, and then to rebel against them and can't even find a good word to say about them. Ingratitude. When we look at that, I mean, don't we? That's wicked, right? Well, how much worse is failure to be thankful to him who's the giver of all good. Who's the giver of all good to all, to each human being. Psalm 136, 25, he gives food to all flesh. Acts 17:25, he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So in fact, Paul says before pagans who are actually trying to offer up sacrifice to Paul, thinking he was a god, look at this foolishness. It's God who's given us rains and crops and filled your hearts with food and gladness. It's God who did this. Are you familiar with that? Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watcher awakes in vain. Well, at the very least, that means that whatever comfort is enjoyed, all the comforts of home, whatever peace and safety is enjoyed in this world, well, that's traceable to God. If he doesn't get it, it was given, it won't be had. Paul asked a question that really is appropriate in any context in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you didn't receive? You received it all. In fact, the fact that the sun rises, that the rain falls, it's not only from God, but it's the expression of his love, even for his enemies. Or Psalm 145, 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And yet, to have no gratitude? That God doesn't even enter their thoughts? Is that so with you? Anyone here, is that so with you? You know, if a person was guilty of only this, just the sin of ingratitude, let's forget about all the other sins. Let's just pick on one. The sin of ingratitude, that's it. Does that not deserve eternal damnation? For God to be so good, life, breath, all things, everything that's enjoyed? And doesn't that show that all need forgiveness of their sin? That all need a Savior? And oh, what goodness there is in God, that he would so love the world, that he'd give his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish for their sin, not that sin of ingratitude or other sins, but rather they should have everlasting life, all because of Jesus Christ. For any who could look at their heart and see such gross ingratitude to God, I don't thank him and don't care to. The question is, how will you escape the condemnation of hell? Jesus said that to religious people. Or the question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation as held out in Christ? Now, obviously, brethren, this is not so with us. We're not that kind of ungrateful people. Rather, Psalm 140, verse 13, surely the righteous shall give thanks to his name. This is what they do. Saved by God's grace, they are a grateful people. Yeah, not enough. Certainly not as we should be. And yet, we do recognize him. And we are grateful to him. And at least in some measure, we do express it, right? I mean, we do. But now, having said that, a well-known text, I think, certainly applies here. You're all familiar with Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world or this age. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, we would normally think of that by way of the sinful mindset and even the wickedness of the world. Don't be conformed. But can I say, brethren, it includes don't be conformed to this world, even by way of their best things, their morality, or even their thanksgiving. Not simply mustn't we be the ingrates of Romans 1, 2 Timothy 3, but neither should we be like sincere worldlings with large measures of common grace or religious people who are unsaved this coming Thursday by way of giving thanks. I mean, all of these may well recognize that everything comes from God. And they may have some measure of true gratitude to the only true God. That can happen this coming Thursday. But whereas that's right, at least in its own right, that which Christ's people have and express must be very different from what worldlings do on Thanksgiving Day. Don't be conformed even to worldlings with common grace and unsaved religious people. Or to use the question that the Lord Jesus asked, it was in Pastor Scott's scripture reading this morning in Matthew 5:47, what do you do more than others? What do you do more than others? And how should our thanksgiving differ? That's what we'll be doing Thursday. Well, how should ours differ? Well, there are a number of ways. I would consider five, albeit very briefly. First, this. Brethren, our thanksgiving is not to be simply for material blessing and creature comforts. Now, it is true that God gives food to all flesh, and therefore we should give thanks to his name. But as the Lord's people, we have far, 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 far more from God than that which is common to all people in the world. Not only does God give life, breath, and all things to us, but he's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. When James says that every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father above, he then specifies among the greatest gifts of his own will, he begat us or brought us forth, gave us the new birth by the word of truth. Oh, all these other gifts, yeah, they're good, they're perfect gifts. Oh, but wait a minute, look what he's done. He's given you the new birth, new life. We read in our scripture reading about how we were dead in trespasses and sins and the like, and yet God, in his great mercy and that love with which he loved us, he's made us alive together in Christ. Mind you, even before time began, he set his heart upon us. He chose us to be his own in time. Well, Christ came into this world who loved us and gave himself for us that we should be his, and that forever. Or how about no man can come to the Father except, and no man can come to Christ except the Father draws him. Well, the fact that you came to Christ, how is that? You were effectually drawn and brought all the way to Christ. Our eyes were open. All of our sins pardoned. Indeed, we've been perfected forever by that one offering in our acceptance with God. It cannot be improved upon now or forever. How we're justified in Christ's righteousness. More, we've been adopted as God's dear children. Behold, what manner of love that we should be called the sons of God. But he's the one who has bestowed that love upon us. Or remember those words in that great high priestly prayer, John 17:23. The Lord Jesus is praying that the world will know that the Father has loved us as the Father has loved him. Not simply that we would know, but the whole world would know that we've been loved as the only begotten. Knowing God, having Christ and all that he is to us and for us, and then being given the Holy Spirit who indwells, and then all the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And then at last, well, here we inherit all things as God's dear children, even conformed to the image of Christ and joint heirs together with him, sharing his blessedness. Now, brethren, I've just given a very quick thumbnail sketch of our blessedness in Christ, but I hope it's enough just to underscore the point. The Lord's people have so much more for which to be grateful. And therefore, how should our thanksgiving be different? Oh, it should be far greater thanksgiving. Don't be conformed to this world, even the best of giving thanks amongst those with common grace. We should thank him for all earthly blessings. I'm not downplaying that, mind you, okay? I'm not. But do you stop there? I mean, in years past, you think of Thanksgiving. Have you stopped there at just the food you have and the time with the family and all that? Or do you look beyond to recognize what's true? Brethren, we do have at least some understanding of our blessedness in Christ. We do. Well, then be mindful of it. Really believe what is true. Thank God for it. Truly thank God for it. Well, that's one way in which it should differ. But shouldn't then our gratitude, a second way of in which we mustn't be conformed to this world in it, shouldn't it be more fervent? With a passion? With a zeal? Obviously, we would all say, well, not just ritual. Well, it's Thanksgiving Day, or, hey, we're having food, bow your head and pray and give thanks. Not just words, and not as a mere nicety, or, well, we're just some kind of gratitude. No, for us to be truly and very much grateful, even with overflowing gratitude, because we really believe what is true, not only about the physical, material mercies that are ours, but again, every blessing in Christ. You know, even our gratitude, though, for the common mercies, it really should be different. We see this reflected in Psalm 145. All your works shall praise you, and your saints will bless you. Now, whatever you do with those two Hebrew words translated praise and bless, there's a clear distinction. All creation, even material creation, redounds to his glory. Oh, but when it comes to the saints, they're not just like all of creation. No, they really do bless the Lord. They have that intelligent, loving adoration. Because we understand more about these common mercies, if you can so call them, that are given to us. We understand something of the greatness of him who gives life, breath, and all things, who gives us each day our daily bread. We have some understanding, as Psalm 113, how God must humble himself. Who's a God like him? A God so infinitely great, he must humble himself even to behold the things that go on in the earth and in the heavens. And yet he doesn't just humble himself to even pay attention, but rather look at the bounty, look at the abundance. In fact, that very psalm talks about here's the widow, here's the poor, here's the, and what God does in giving and bestowing. This incomparably, infinitely great God condescending to do us good. And we understand that all of this goodness is shown to sinners. I mean, it's to his enemies that God causes the sun to rise, the rain to fall. That God gives that even material bounty to those who are so ill-deserving. What grace! But all the more, we know that the Lord's goodness to us is not love for his enemies. It's love for us as his dear children. We call him our Father in heaven. Even when Jesus is talking about not to worry about what you eat and drink and so forth, he says, look at the birds of the air and how God provides for them. And then he says, how much more your Father. Not the father of the birds. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. But he's your Father. Will he not then provide much more for him? Well, we recognize this. Why should our thanksgiving be more than that of a worldly with common grace? Well, because we recognize these are mercies from that infinitely great God who condescends more, who loves us. And therefore, it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It's this great God who has made us his own. Well, knowing and believing this, ours is the expression not simply of gratitude, but of loving him who first loved us, right? Our giving of thanks is not just we thank you for the food on our plate, but we recognize the love behind his provision, our Father. And therefore, ours is expression of love. That's a result of saving grace. That's the result of his great salvation to us in Christ. Therefore, should not our gratitude be more fervent as the expression of our love? You know, no matter how much common grace or religion the unsaved have, they are still, Romans 8:7, with a carnal mind that's hostile against God, no matter how much common grace. Well, that's not us. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. In fact, he's given you the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We know and express that filial love back to him. Therefore, don't be like the world. When it comes to giving thanks, see and be assured of your Father's love all around. Look at it in Christ. Love him who first loved you, and make sure that your expression of thanksgiving grows out of that. Thirdly, another way in which our thanksgiving should be different. I keep talking about Thursday. Well, our thanksgiving is not just once a year, and not on some rare occasion or even now and again. Because for us as the Lord's people, the whole of life is to be one of expressed gratitude. Please come to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians in the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. And notice you've got three verses. Some translations at least convey that all three underscore gratitude. Let's start with verse 15. It's talking about the general tenor of life. And Paul says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace, or some translations will have it singing with gratitude or thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, no matter how you translate, whether it's grace or thanksgiving there in verse 16, this much is clear. It's talking about a whole life. It's not on rare occasion let the peace of God rule. On rare occasion do things in the name of Christ with thanksgiving. No, all of life. All of life. It's pervasive as all that we do and all that we say. It's all to be in the name of Christ, giving thanks to him. And notice, verse 17, it is giving thanks. It's not simply being thankful, as important as that is, but it's that thanks, that gratitude, expressed. Now, any one of us, we say, you know, surely we're grateful to God. Yes, but do you thank Him? We won't take time to trace it out through the Psalms, but elsewhere in the Scriptures. But it's the idea of actually giving, expressing thanksgiving to Him. Well, brethren, do you do that? You know, in our prayer times, right? Not to be anxious for anything, but by in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Or continue earnestly in prayer, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Even corporate prayer, 1 Timothy 2, where we're told to be prayer and supplication for all men with thanksgiving. In your praying, how much thanks is there? Well, you're actually in your daily prayers, or when we pray corporately, 1 Timothy 2, how much real thanksgiving is there? Brother, it ought to be pervasive in our giving of thanks, right? These verses and others could be mustered to underscore that. But surely not just then. Please come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter. Well-known verse, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything. Parallel passage in many ways, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father through Christ. In everything. Always. Anything left out? Any time left out? It's always appropriate. And notice, like this 1 Thessalonians 5 passage, it's not give thanks in spite of some things, or simply give thanks in connection with some things, one way or another. In everything. Or Ephesians 5:20, for all things. Does that raise any questions in your mind? Wait a minute. Not all things are pleasant. Not all things strike me as reason to give thanks. No. In everything, for all things. Because God is always for us and is always doing us good in everything. Everything is God showing His love for you. I've referred already, Romans 8, 28 and 29. For your good, make you more like Christ. Or you've got texts like Romans 5, we glory in these tribulations because we see the end in view. Or count it all joy, James says, when you encounter these diverse temptations. Oh, and God's doing you good. 1 Peter 5, chapter 1, verse 6 and following. Look, if need be, it's necessary, only for a while. You've got this hard times giving you grief, but wait a minute, it's God testing your faith, proving it to be real, and so forth. In other words, when it says in everything or for all things, because even in our trials, even those things that are most painful, it is still not simply that they don't separate us from the love of God, but they are the expressions of the love of God to us. God is loving you. And we've seen that in Joseph. Now, I doubt seriously when Joseph's in shackles and is in pain, as Psalm 105 says, that he's ready to say, boy, Lord, I thank you for these shackles. I thank you for this pain. I thank you for... But on the other hand, it was all part of preparing him and then ultimately using him in the bringing of Jacob and sons down to Egypt and the like. God was for him in all of these things. And they were all for his good. Well, so it is with us. This God who is for us. What can be against us? Who can be against us? Brother, it's right to focus especially on giving thanks Thursday, right? We're to give thanks always. Well, it's not wrong that we should take one day and make the day of it, especially focusing in, reflecting on God's providence to us. But we dare not leave it to once a year. We all know that. We should regularly reflect on God's providence and God's kind dealings with us. Especially because these come as commands This is the will of God for you in Christ, that in everything you thank him for all things. It's reasonable, but it's our duty. And won't this make our thanksgiving so radically different from worldlings with even large measures of common grace? Knowing of God's heart toward us, God's purpose for us, believing his word and trusting him, confident in him. Fourthly, notice from our text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the context for that commanded gratitude. You got a trilogy of duties here in verses 16 through 18. Let me read them for you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Three commands. What do these commands have in common? If I were to take time right out and to say, well, tell me, give me some ideas as to what these commands have in common, I would suspect that one answer that would readily be given is they all show a spiritual focus. They all point to a clear awareness of God. When it says rejoice evermore, it's not simply, you know, flashing a 32-tooth grin and being happy. It's like Paul wrote to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's joy in him and joy in truth about him. Joy in his love with a consciousness of it and our relationship to him. Similarly, when it says pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that's all you absolutely ever do, as if it's just one long uninterrupted breath. But it does mean very regularly. Consistently, not just morning devotions or evening devotions, but throughout the day even. A spiritual focus throughout the day so that regularly, consistently, these extemporary prayers up to God. And then, of course, with the expressed gratitude was recognizing that God is for us in everything. He's never not doing us good. So that's something they have in common, spiritual awareness of God himself. But these three commands that speak of our walk with God also speak of when. How regular is this awareness, this walk with God to be? Well, the words used are evermore, without ceasing, in everything. Here's my point. The context for our giving thanks is in a whole life of walking with God and delighting in God, aware of him. The Bible's word, fellowship with him, that we're so loved, that we're so desired by God, that through the gospel, we've been brought into fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and all by the Holy Spirit. You know, Psalm 34, it talks about how God's eyes upon us, God's ears open to our cry. Well, not simply because of his omniscience. Well, because of his omnipresence, he's right there with us, but it also speaks of his heart very toward us. To be in the fear of the Lord all the day long, to know that God is our reality. Or the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what's man's chief end? To glorify God? Doesn't stop there. And enjoy him forever. And that would include even now in the meantime. The point is, this is the Christian life. There's that consciousness of God, if you please, want to use that language, a walking with God, so that we are having great joy in him evermore. And so that we're regularly praying to him, and in everything, well, we're seeing his hand and his goodness, his heart, and we're thanking him. That's the context, brother, for our expressed gratitude. Do you recognize your privilege in Christ? That you've been brought to know God. You've been brought into blessed fellowship with God. That you are that loved by God. That you are that desired by God. Is this real to you? Brethren, it ought to be real to us. And that's why we have this rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything giving thanks. But these are three commands, right? These are three commands, and there's a reason they're commanded, because it's not automatic. And therefore, we are to deliberately rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. It's to be conscious on purpose. Well, how are we doing, brother? And how different, then, is our life from that of the ungodly? And therefore, how different, since that's the context for this giving of thanks. But now, I did say five matters. Well, here's number five. It's another great difference, very great difference in our thanksgiving. Ours is accepted by God. More than that, ours is truly pleasing to him. Please come to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Notice verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by him, that is by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, not only the doing good and sharing, but also the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. In him, not only are we accepted, so too our worship, our thanks. We can find this even in the Old Testament. Maybe you're familiar with there in Psalm 69, verse 30, 31. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. It's pleasing to God that we should give thanks to his name, especially because it's come offered up through Jesus Christ. Now, in contrast, notice Proverbs 21, Proverbs chapter 21. And verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? So for whatever reason, he's got wicked intent. I'll just sin all I want and then I'll offer the sacrifice and that'll pay my dues and I'm good. Whatever his wicked intent. The point is, he says here the first half of the sentence of the verse, the sacrifice is wicked, how much more with wicked intent? Meaning that even if he's got motives as pure as the driven snow, his sacrifice is still an abomination. It's not unlike what we find Old Testament and New, that because they're defiled, everything they touch, they defile, right? Nothing is clean, nothing is pure. Even their very heart and conscience is defiled and impure. And therefore, they cannot bring anything acceptable to God. But in Christ, our thanksgiving is not simply accepted, it's well-pleasing in God's eyes. Vile sinners, yet saved, forever accepted in Christ. So we and our works, accepted, well-pleasing, all because of Christ. Well, isn't that motivation? To give thanks to God, the fruit of our lips? It's pleasing to God. And ought we not come then with confidence in Christ? So saved are we, so reconciled, so forgiven, so accepted, perfected forever by that one offering. And ought we not then to come with great gladness to have real dealings with our God? All through Christ by the Holy Spirit. Always. And certainly in giving thanks. So this coming Thursday, when we give thanks, do not be conformed to this world. We come thanking God for things spiritual, for Christ himself, not just daily provision. We come expressing fervent gratitude and expressing our love to him who first loved us. And I would say to you, even on Thursday, don't just settle for giving thanks one time that day. That would be a violation of 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That would be a violation of Ephesians 5:20. Not just that day and not just one time that day. Rather, we give thanks in a life with God, delighting in God, walking fellowship with God. And we bring that which is pleasing in his sight. Well, brethren, this is right for us. This coming Thursday, our National Day of Thanksgiving, right? But we dare not wait till then. Always in everything. And so it is now. I would want a couple of you to lead us to the throne of grace as our mouthpiece, giving thanks to God for all of his mercies, and especially those mercies in Jesus Christ. And if you're without Christ, you see how seldom you give thanks to God, how seldom you really give thought to God? See your heart. Know what you deserve. The one who's always doing you good and you can't even bother with him. See how lost and how wicked. But don't stop there. See God's grace in Jesus Christ. He came to save just such sinners as you. Go to Christ. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Might God grant mercy. So if two of you brothers would please, as our mouthpiece, lead us to the throne of grace, thanking God for all of his mercies and certainly for his great mercies to us in Jesus Christ, our Savior.